And turn to Psalm 138. Well, Psalm 138. It's well documented from the field of science that physical and mental benefits come to those who have an attitude of thanksgiving and a life of gratitude. The problem that science has is it leaves out another major and even greater benefit. That's the spiritual benefits that come. When we read in the Bible, there are over 175 times the scriptures refer to giving thanks or thanksgiving or thankfulness. Perhaps one of the clearer texts on this comes from Paul's own letter in Philippians, where he writes, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." This from a man who's in prison. In everything, give thanks. There's peace and thanksgiving. God does some of his greatest works in our most difficult times. And so this morning we're going to look at one of David's psalms that he wrote, testifying to God's greatness and goodness that kind of welled up within him and came out in this writing and this praise to the Lord. And we want to begin, though, just a little bit of context of what's going on. Now, scholars kind of are not sure exactly when this was written. Some would say this was written in David's later life. Some said it was written after David had died. I'm not quite sure if they found a letter or they just wrote and used his name. But it does seem either way, it is after David had lived many years and is reflecting on his life. And that's really important, I believe, when it comes to this whole idea of speaking about praise. Because let's be honest, when we're going through life's trials, especially when we're young, it was amazing, Jonathan's testimony, and now this is in his file, his spiritual file. But for a lot of us, when we're younger and it's younger in the Lord, we don't have a lot of perspective when it comes to how does all this glorify God? I don't get it at all. Why did so-and-so have to die? Or why did so-and-so get sick or injured or leave? Or whatever it is that's creating anxiety. David had those emotions and felt that way, as we're going to see. But now, this is kind of in his later years. Whether it was someone who took something he wrote and wrote it later, or it's actually in the latter stages of his life, it seems very reflective. So David's offering to us some really good advice about the importance and the power of thanksgiving that comes to those who will testify as to the goodness of the Lord in all that he does. I'd like to begin by reading the first three verses of this psalm, and then we'll dig right into it. Psalm 138. I give thanks. I give you thanks, O Lord, with my whole heart. Before the gods, I sing your praise. I bow down towards your holy temple and give thanks to your name for your steadfast love and your faithfulness. For you have exalted above all things your name and your word. And on the day I called, you answered me. My strength of soul you increased. Father, for the few minutes that we have this morning, I pray that we can enter into David's mind and heart and passion and what this is all about. Help us not to get disengaged, Lord, but to let your spirit and your word speak to us so that we could be people who would be willing to testify of your goodness, not just in our words, which are very important, but also in deeds. In Jesus' name, amen. So we see here that David begins with an offering of praise, and he begins by offering his praise to someone you can trust. And that name is Yahweh. Yahweh, the divine name. It means I am. I am who I am, the all self-sufficient, self-existing creator, the one who made you. Yahweh is also the name for the covenant God, the one who keeps his promises to us. When making promises to Abraham or Moses, Yahweh's name is used for that. His name is his bond. You can trust the promises because of who makes it. And it's important that you go to the right person. And that name could be very, very important. I read a story recently about a woman who was having children, was about to have a child, and she had was like 6 months along, got in a car accident. And it was a serious car accident, and she was in a coma for a while. In fact, she was in a coma so long, her babies were delivered. Yes, they were twins, actually. So she woke up, and she frantically asked about the babies, and he said, they're fine, it's okay. And she said, well, you know, where are they, and what are their names? And the doctor replied, ma'am, your twins are fine. You have a boy and a girl. And she says, and then he said, well, don't worry about the names. Your brother named them for you. And she thought about her brother. She says, oh, no. She says, my brother's so irresponsible and unpredictable. When she heard that name of her brother as the one who named, she said, man, that's going to be bad news. I just know it. So the woman asked the doctor, so what did he name my daughter? And the doctor says, oh, well, he named her Denise. And she thought, that's fine. Okay. Whew. What did she name my boy? And he said, well, he named him De-Nephew. It's as good as it gets, folks. It's important who you trust in, right? I mean, you might not want to trust your names of your children to certain people. I know when Dawn was pregnant with our first child, that my brothers and I got together and tried to come up with names as well. Of course, our goal was to come up with an acronym that it would spell something, you know, like, you know, something with T on the end. But we decided that after giving a few of those offers to Dawn, that she would name the children from now on. It's important who you put your trust in. David was thankful because of the name of God. There's one thing we could be sure about with that. You can trust God. He's a God who's creative. He's all-powerful. He's the only one true God. He's the covenant-keeping God. So if you're going to trust in something, you want to trust in someone you can actually trust in. And that happened to be the Lord God. And he gives two qualities here in these first three verses. Did you see them there? He talked about love and faithfulness. Love and faithfulness. Now, thinking about the context, remember? David's reflecting, or someone's reflecting for him in his latter years. And he's thinking about all the things that happened to him in his life. David had a lot of things happen in his life, and a lot of them are recorded, aren't they? So which one might you think that he's thinking about? Well, I don't know. Maybe all of them. I thought of one, and you don't have to turn, but it's a great passage about the faithfulness and love of God. Even in the midst of trying to do something that you believe is absolutely right. In 1 Samuel chapter 30, there's this story. David and his men were out, and they came to Ziklag on the third day, and their old foes, the Amalekites, remember them, had come along. And what did they do? Well, when they're coming back to the base camp, it says they saw all the women and the children and all the servants and all the animals and everything. They were taken. They were gone. Can you imagine coming home to that? It says that they killed no one, the Amalekites, but they carried them off and they went on their way. And when David and his men came to the city, they found it burned with fire. Their wives, their sons, and daughters were taken captive. So how are you feeling right now? You ready to sing praise the Lord and everything, praise the Lord? You see the struggle and the challenge? But David's reflecting, and he's saying, the story's not over. The story's not over. So it says, then David and the people who were with him raised their voices and wept until they had no more strength to weep. Now that makes sense, but it gets worse. David's two wives had been taken, and Abigail was one of them, and David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him. So not only has he lost his own family, his friends, the community, now the people that were with him said, this is your fault, and we want to stone you. You ever feel that way? You're trying to do the right thing. You're trying to make the right decisions, and And as you're going to do those things, it just, life happens. Things come in. It might be enemies, that's for sure. But it might just be the struggles of life and living in a sin-filled world, right? Things happen. And it just feels like it piles on top of you, and it piles on top of you. And you might feel abandoned by God. But I want you to notice in verse 6 where it says this, "And David was greatly distressed because all the people were bitter in soul, and they were wanting to stone him, and each for his sons and daughters. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God." So he's backing up, and as he's reflecting upon all the things in his life, and I'm not saying in 138 that's what he's thinking of. I'm saying he's thinking about events like that, though, where God superintended, came in, and though everything was upside down, God made it all right. And so he's thinking about this, and he learned that though things down here look really bad and feel bad and are bad, humanly speaking, you can look up and know that things are all right. You can. And you can trust in the name of the Lord God, because he showed himself faithful even in that story. He showed himself faithful in the stories against his enemies before, and people trying to accuse him falsely and trying to kill him. Even Saul himself tried to get after him. And God, again, answered his prayer, which we see there at the end of verse 3. In verse 3 it says, "On the day I called, you answered me. My strength of soul you increased." Now, when we read that, this is a problem we have, I believe. We read it not in real time. We read it as a statement. God answered my prayer. Does anyone say amen to that? Is anyone awake, or they just need to go right straight to the meal and wake up here? Come on now. Okay, so do you believe God answers prayer? Okay, so now I don't think we read it, though, in real time. How many times did David pray and offer and cry out to God and had to wait? Right? We're reading the summary report. And what happens, though, is that you and I, we're going through something right now, and it's struggling. And they're like, "God, help me, I'm crying out. I'm reading this verse right here, God. What's going on? I'm reading it. And you said you answered my prayer. Here it is." And he does answer our prayers in his time. Sometimes his answers are no, right? Sometimes they're yes. And sometimes they're just wait. But he always answers. And David's reflecting on that, and that's why I appreciate the context here, that David's thinking about his life. He's not just judging one moment at that moment. Can you imagine how we might view God if we judged him the moment this trial was right there? Because, man, that would be a whole different psalm, wouldn't it? God, what are you doing? Actually, you can read some of those in the Psalms. God, what are you doing? What's going on here? I'm struggling. Here he says, look, I want to give you some perspective. Everything might be going upside down, and you may have times and trials. In fact, you might have a life of struggle. But there's one name you can trust. It's the Lord God Almighty. You can trust him. He's proven himself faithful. And the result of that, look what David writes. He says at the last phrase there in verse 3, "My strength of soul you increased." You see the health benefit there? How many of you would like to have a little more energy during the day, during the week? Yeah, it seems like as the years go pass on here, I get tired a little earlier in the day. And by the time I get home, I'm just beat. And I'm like, oh, now I can read a book, right? That lasts about 3 sentences. Or if I'm really tired and I know I can fall asleep because of something extremely boring, I can watch a Colts game. Either way. Now, I say that, you got to understand, I am a Colts fan from way back when they were in Baltimore. But anyway. So we have these things come, but yet the Lord gives us strength as we offer our praise and faith to him. Not because of the circumstances that we're in, but because of his name, of who he is, the covenant-keeping promise keeper of all time, the Lord God himself. I gotta tell you, you can have increase too right now. We have one who deserves all the praise. His name is the Lord Jesus Christ. His name is above every name, and in His name there is healing. And in the name of the Lord there is hope. And in the name of the Lord there is peace. And in the name of the Lord there is unity. In the name of the Lord there is grace that leads to salvation for those who believe. We have every reason to give praise. And David is sitting back here and he's going, I don't know everything, but I know this. When you go through the valley of the shadow of death, which, by the way, David wrote, you can trust the name of God. Maybe there's somebody here that's just like about done. Maybe you're trusting in the wrong people. Maybe you're trusting in something that's not real. I want to give you something you can trust in. His name is the Lord Jesus Christ. You trust in Him, and He will deliver you, as the song says. He's promised it. And if there's one thing we know about God, He is a promise keeper. But notice something else about David's praise here that I think is amazing. He praises with his whole heart. He says that. He praises with his whole heart. He talks about, I give you thanks, O Lord, with my whole heart. What does that mean? Well, I read a story recently of a little girl who asked, really, what is love and true love? And the little girl answered, well, love is when mommy reads you a bedtime story. That's pretty good, right? But then she went on without being prompted to finish another phrase. She said, but true love is when she doesn't skip any pages. I think that's probably more accurate, right? She might have something here. I think true love is when you don't skip any pages. So maybe David's phrasing is this whole heart. It's that there's nothing hidden from God. There's no skipping of pages with the Lord. Like, God, I offer myself to you. Try me and know my heart. Search me, O God, know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. But by the way, please skip pages 119 through 127. I had a bad day that day. That's really not what David's talking about here. He says, when I come to you, when I offer my praise, I'm basically saying, God, I want to be sincere about this whole thing. I want to offer you a genuineness of my heart. That's what whole heart is. Nothing is hidden from God. David is really actually using a historical picture of how the priests prepare themselves before they go in and offer their worships to God. And if they're not complete, trust me, they're going to have a very short worship service in there. That's why they tied the rope on their leg. They have to come in humility. They have to come in honesty. They have to come in confession. So they're prepared. So did you come today with a whole heart when you walked in here this morning? I know it's hard to do that. I would encourage you, I would encourage myself to make that a practice. Not that we can fix everything. You may wake up in the morning and realize, man, I got some things I got to work on. That is not a reason to skip church. What you need to do is confess that to God and say, God, I need to work on these things. I want to go to worship with a whole heart. I want to offer you my whole praise. And I don't want to be phony and fake. And so that's what David is talking about. I think it's really the principle of Ananias and Sapphira. You remember them, right? They sold some property. Fine. Great. And they brought the money. And they didn't have to say that everything that we sold we're giving to you. I don't really understand why they went there, okay? I don't know. But they were deceptive. And the Holy Spirit helped Peter to realize they were deceptive. You're lying to God. There it is right there. Are there pages that we want to hide from God? Is it really with our whole heart? Because that's the only way praise comes. You're not ever going to be perfect. Don't think you have to walk in here and you're perfect in the sense of how you always think and how you always act. But if you come with sincerity, you come with honesty, with your whole heart, you're going to enter into a whole new level of praise. Let's put it another way. Praise is about integrity. And the reason we can come to God with confidence is because we know, as a promise-keeping, covenant-keeping God, when we confess our sins, He is faithful and he is just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. All, that's talking to believers. We need to come to him with a whole heart. But I want you to notice something else about this. And it really doesn't come in a particular word here, but it's the whole concept of praise, the Hebrew word Hillel, that talks about this. It actually means greatly praised. So when David's coming, he's not coming robotically. He's coming with passion. He's coming with a real desire. Man, and the best way I can explain it is a 1988 game I went to, my first or second professional football game ever. We were serving the Lord in a church in Florida, and one of the people in the church had tickets to, it was like the 50-yard line, the first section. So we were close to the bench on the visitor side. And it was during the years when Dan Marino had Mark Duper and Mark Clayton, and they were a scoring machine. So I don't know if they're going to win or lose, but they were going to score a lot of points. I knew that. And they happened to be playing the New York Jets at that time. And we went there. I got to tell you, those fans are crazy. They really are. Have you seen crazy fans before? Now, you probably, if you attend a high school game, you probably see fans like that, but they try to get them out these days. There was no getting them out back then. You just put up with it. And I happened to be right there, and a whole bunch of Jet fans were all around us. And by the time, the halfway through the first quarter, most of them were drunk. Oh, man. And then they got really crazy. And I was baptized, I don't know how many times, with beer that day. I was soaked. I walked out. I just smelled like it. And it was just the way that, but they were passionate. I'll give them that. Whatever else they were, they were passionate. They were passionate about those refs didn't know what they were doing and everything else. They were just going at it. And I'm thinking, I think there's an element not the crazy stuff, but we miss. Biblical passion, this idea of praise to God, is not a phony thing. You can't manufacture it. You either got it or you don't. And you want to have it, right? One guy wants to have it. Well, I hope the rest of us want to have it. You want to have real worship with real passion. But we're afraid sometimes of what that looks like. I know David said, God, I want you to, you know, a broken spirit and a contrite heart is what you're all about. I want my heart to be right. I want to be real with you, not phony. Biblical passion, and David offered his praise with passion to the Lord, with his whole heart. It's not just that, but the word actually means, if you do a study, and I encourage you to do it, I encourage you to get into your Bible and read it for yourself. You're going to find out oftentimes that word, as it's being used, you ready? Praise is not just with passion, that means honesty, with emotion, but it's spontaneous. I'm glad to read that. You don't plan it. Come on, now when something happens amazing in your life, do you really have to say, well, you know, I had a grandson born at 8 o'clock, so 4 p.m., I'm going to stand up from my desk and yell, yeehaw. No. Right? No, it's spontaneous. Something amazing. You say, praise the Lord! Sorry, that was loud. Now he's back there going, turning it down. I think we've lost spontaneity. I don't know all the reasons why. Some of it used to be the way we were raised, maybe the churches we were in, or how we thought praise ought to be. Now, praise isn't always about jumping up and down and yelling and leaping and praising God. We had a service once. We visited Tony Evans Church. We were about to move up here. I may have told you this story before. We wanted to get a taste of some of the large churches in Dallas, and there's plenty of those in Dallas, before we left, because I was always busy on Sunday morning, so I couldn't go. So we had a few weeks, and one of them was Tony's church. And I'll never forget, we went there. Now, when you go to Tony's church, you got to be ready. Just take your clock and your watches and your phone and turn them off. Okay? I'm just telling you, that's what you're going to have to do. because services could be an hour and a half, 2 hours, more than that. It's just the way it is. So the first hour was a lot of prayers and singing. And there was this one chorus they sang, and I couldn't, my life, I know I asked you to sing it when I came here the first year or two. And it was some chorus out of the Psalms that they sang over and over again, and it was about 15 minutes long. So what would happen is that they had a group of five people up here, each with their own mic, and they'd sing that same verse in the Psalm over again, whatever that particular one was. But it had to do with God rescuing me from my trial. And I thought, well, that's a nice phrase, that's true. But I noticed along the way, people around and their response, they're starting to really get into it. Now, that may not be unusual. Say, well, that's what they do. No, there was more to it than that. I was missing something. I knew I was missing something. People are starting to cry. When a certain person started to sing the next one, because they all took turns, this took like 15 minutes. And we would join in on the chorus, and then they'd go back. People would be crying. Other people would be standing. Other people would be lifting their hands up. I don't know what's going on. I'm an outsider, and if you're here this morning and that happened to you, I'm so sorry. I know how you feel. I'm like, I don't know what's happening here. After it was over with, Dr. Evans went up, and it finally illuminated us. Each one of those people had been through some horrific experiences recently. And they were able to sing praises to God for his promises in their life. And I thought, now I know why. People are engaged. People are passionate. People are being real. They're being honest with God. They're not afraid to share their heart with God. They're not afraid to pour it all out there. And so there they are offering praise with passion. And it was spontaneous, and I saw different people. When this person, that person over there stood up, and the next person, a whole group over here stood up. And it wasn't planned. It was just a response to God's greatness and his love for us. But there's one more thing about this Hillel word in the psaltery, is that it is open. In other words, you're not afraid to do it in front of others. Now, in David's case, if you read this whole psalm, and we're not going to have time to get through the whole psalm, believe it, is he seems to be doing it right in front of all of his enemies. He mentions it. You know, my very enemies as well. He's not afraid to stand up and sing praise. I'm not so sure that that's the problem always with people. I've noticed, especially in our Baptist churches, sometimes we're afraid to stand up and sing praise because of the people in our own church. And I don't know why. I've already told you I so desire to be able to have an honest praise, and it's not always about jumping and leaping and running. It's not what it's about. It's just an honest interaction with God, a spontaneous response. And sometimes it's silence. And sometimes it's tears. And sometimes it's grabbing the hand of the person next to you. And sometimes it's raising your hands. And sometimes it's keeping your hands down. And it's never distractive for others, but it's honest and passionate and real. And David is just trying to help us to understand in all the years that he lived that there's one thing he did get. Even as a boy in the shepherd field, man, you are blessed when you offer your praise to the living God. Amen. And you're not ashamed to do it. I find myself sometimes, even out in the community, saying praise the Lord or thank the Lord for that to people. And that's a good thing to do. There's nothing wrong with that. I know many of you probably do the same thing. Why would we want to do that in the company of believers? Man, there's a time to praise the Lord, and now's the time. You say, well, the election didn't go the way I wanted it to do. Praise the Lord! Right? He's not still on the throne. He's got his way, and he's gonna make this thing work for his good, his glory, our good. It's all going to work out. We need to be sure that we don't praise just when things are good. In fact, we're going to get to that in a minute. And actually, it's when things aren't good that our praise, I think, could even be even greater. Now, the middle verses, I'm just going to read, but It's just kind of an add-on. We're not going to develop them too much. I want to get to verses 7 and 8, so let's jump in verse 4. I do want to read them real quick, so we have time for the last two verses. He says, "All the kings of the earth shall give you thanks, O Lord, for they have heard the words of your mouth, and they shall sing of the ways of the Lord." Can you imagine putting that in vernacular of today? "For all the Democrats and Republicans shall give you thanks, O Lord, for even though they may not listen, they have heard your words from many people." And guess what they're going to do one day? All of them, independents too, they shall sing of the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. If you're not sure of that, just turn to Revelation. One day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. "For great is the glory of the Lord. For though the Lord is high, he regards the lowly, but the haughty he knows from afar." Stay low. Now I want to look at 7 and 8. It's a great bookend to this. It says, "Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you preserve my life. You stretch out your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and your right hand delivers me. And the Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. Your steadfast love, O Lord, endures forever. Do not forsake the work of your hands." What's David doing? He's testifying of God's goodness that's going to take him right into his future. He doesn't know. He can't see everything that's going to happen here. But he's confident that God is going to deliver him from whatever it is. Because why? He's looking back on his life. He's not only seeing his experience, but he's seeing the experiences of all the kings and the nations and the people and how God's will was done. You can trust God. And how can you trust it? Because of his faithful love. Your steadfast love, O Lord, endures forever. Wow. I want you to notice that in these two verses that he's offering praise. He's offering it with passion. He's spontaneous. He's excited that he can proclaim it openly to everyone. He's not ashamed of that. He's fine with that. He's proclaiming Jesus is Lord. Well, the Lord God is Lord. But I want you to notice, though, that the enemies didn't go away. Did you catch that? They didn't run away. If I praise the Lord and everything, then my enemies will fall off by the side. It says, no. No, Lord, though I walk in the midst of trouble, you preserve my life. He's making a statement here. It's going to continue on this side of heaven. It doesn't matter what phase of life you're in, whether you're a young man like Jonathan or an older man, I won't name any names here, that wherever you're at, life is tough at all ages, just different challenges. And David acknowledges that, says, that's okay. Doesn't matter. I have confidence in the Lord my God. Yahweh is a promise-keeping God. Whether I'm 12 or whether I'm 95, it doesn't matter. I can trust the Lord. And so we notice here that trouble didn't just leave because David obeyed God. Trouble didn't just leave because he went to the temple and worshiped. In fact, sometimes David got in trouble going to the temple and the way he worshiped. People didn't like it. They thought it was a little too crazy. So that's not going to go away. So here's the part I want you to think about. Are you ready? So wake up. True praise to God is for his glory, not our relief. Maybe you've thought all these years that if you praise God enough with sincerity and passion and openness, that you're going to get relief and from all your problems. No, that's not true. You will find spiritual relief from God's blessing in your heart and in your mind in Christ Jesus, as we started off with Philippians. But here, we got to get it straight. God gets the glory for the things he's done. We're grateful for God for using others. We're grateful to God. He doesn't make mistakes. But listen, the praise goes to God and God alone, period. That's it. And we offer the praise not so that we get something in return, because if you do, what are you doing? you're doing one of those hiding pages things or skipping pages. No. What's your real motive for praising? I hope it's because we really are thankful to God for what he's done. So when we come to Thanksgiving, when we think about thanksgiving, God has designed in us something that we need to get straight. We are called to be channels of blessing, not reservoirs of grace. There are so many people in Christianity that live their lives and they talk about all this great blessing of God that he has bestowed upon them. And it's like this huge reservoir. And it is a testimony to God's goodness. There's no doubt about that. But I'm thinking, that's not what it was designed for. God hasn't designed us to be some kind of dam that keeps all the water from flowing. In fact, we're supposed to be channels. We're supposed to direct. We're supposed to be rivers that give the water of life to a dry and thirsty land. And people want to hold on and just say, look what God's done for me. Look what God's done for me. And that's an important part of our praise. But that's not the end of it. May the nations know through our love and our life and our thanksgiving that we serve a living and loving God. We're supposed to give that away to others. The cup of cold water is the cup that God has already given to us to give to others. Take your sip. Taste the Lord. See that he is good. But give that cup to someone else. That is true praise. Praise is never all about us. Praise is never about just what God has done for us. Praise is about taking that and spontaneously, with passion and openness, declaring it in front of God's people. In front of the culture and community we live in, we're not ashamed, but to pass it on with our words and with our love towards others. I want to ask you a question this morning. Are you worshiping God with your whole heart? Are you living every day with your whole heart? That's the greatest testimony. God's goodness. Would you pray with me, please? Lord, as we close our service here this morning, I would think that if I pass this mic around, every one of us would have so much to give thanks for, and we need to do that. David was never about not praising God amongst the people. He was all about giving thanks to the Lord. But for him, it was really personal. He realized that true praise came from a heart of integrity, a whole heart, a heart that was willing to be poured out with passion, was willing to be spontaneous as God's overwhelmed him with his grace and guiding him through those difficult days. And Lord, it was done in openness. He wasn't ashamed of it. And Lord, I pray that as David was able to offer that, he channeled that as well through his life and living and giving. And that's what we are called to do as well. In this Thanksgiving season, as we pause, most of us here are able to offer thanks to you, God, all year round. And I pray that we'll continue to do that. But Lord, I pray that you'll take us to a new level, that we'll be people that will be thanksgiving people. Each day, look for opportunities to be a conduit, a channel of God's mercy, ever-flowing water of grace into a dry and thirsty land here in this community. There are folks that need a cup of cold water. And I imagine that if we offered that to them in various ways, they would be so much more open to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. That God loved the world so much that he gave his one and only Son. And whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. and that by grace we are saved through faith. It's not of ourselves, it is a gift of God, not by works, lest anyone should boast. And that if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, we shall be saved. And I pray we'll take that cup of cold water and through our lives of thanksgiving turned into thanksgiving, we would see an offering of praise impact this community like never before. Some of the folks here in this community will only be able to see Jesus in our lives. I pray that we will offer the right Jesus with a whole heart of worship. In the name of Christ, amen. Pastor Dan.